The Grand Design. And in that book, he said that he was committed to the principle of scientific determinism, which entails that miracles do not occur. Michael Shermer is another example. As a young man, Michael Shermer became a Christian. But later on in life, he rejected his Christian faith and settled on atheism. He has since said that science became his belief system and evolution his doctrine. He now believes that all those miracles in the Bible that he once held to, the signs that Jesus did, he no longer thinks those occurred. If what these men believe is right, then the whole Christian faith is wrong. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, that your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Christianity, unlike so many other religions in the world, is not fundamentally a system of teachings. Yes, it has teachings and instructions about how we should live, but it's primarily based upon a historical event, Jesus' death and resurrection. If that did not occur as a miracle, as a supernatural event, then Christianity is false. And you may believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You may have a hope that one day you'll be resurrected from the dead. But if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, your hope is baseless, and your life is built on nothing. Contrast the life of someone like Michael Shermer with someone like Craig Keener. From a very young age, Craig Keener had spent time thinking about ultimate reality. At the age of just 13, he had studied the ancient Greek philosophers, philosophers like Plato, and he had spent time thinking about God, about ultimate reality, and decided that God simply didn't exist. He was an atheist. And when he's considered a religion, especially Christianity, he simply didn't find it credible. The majority of people in his country were, as they call themselves, Christians. But Keener reasoned they didn't act as if Christianity was true. Keener said if he ever discovered that God was real, he would give God everything. But that's not how he saw people behaving in his country. He saw these Christians who believed that God was real. He saw them just living for this life. They acted as if there was no life after death. And it just seemed to him that they really didn't believe Christianity was true. And that really turned him off. But Keener said to himself, you know, if God existed, that'd be great. He wasn't closed-minded. And he even said to God once, if you're out there, then show yourself. He'll believe, he said. Then an amazing thing happened when he was 15 years old. He was on his way home from Latin class. And on his way home, two fundamentalist Baptists cornered him. And they started spouting off Bible verses to him. And he went back and forth with them for a while. But eventually he came clean and told them where he really stood. He said he was an atheist. And he told them, you know, if you guys are going to convince me, you're going to have to do a lot more than just Bible verses. So they started to try to give him a little bit more, but it soon became apparent they had nothing. And that's when he gave them his really big question, his super stumper. He said, if God is real, then what about all those dinosaur fossils in the ground? One of them looked at him and said, the devil put them there to deceive us. And that's when he rolled his eyes and he said, guys, this is just ridiculous. I'm leaving. On the way home, though, he felt this strange conviction in his heart. And as he got to his room and his place, he started arguing back and forth with himself about what they had said. And he just thought to himself, you know, it just can't be true. And that's when it happened. The presence of God flooded into his room. He was filled with awe and wonder. He says it felt like God was standing right there next to him. And then he said to God, okay, if what those guys said is true, I'll accept it. But God, I don't know how this salvation stuff works. So you're just going to have to save me yourself. Then he said, suddenly he felt as if something was rushing through him. It was so startling, he jumped up. He said, what was that? That day, God came in to Craig Keener's life, and he would never be the same again. He discovered that even though he did not believe in God, God believed in him. Over the coming years, his love for God and his word grew more and more, to the point that Craig Keener became a biblical scholar. He got his PhD from Duke University. And since that time, he's published more than 21 books. A few years ago, he published a massive 2-volume work, Defending the Reality of Miracles. And in this book, he documents in page after page after page miracles that have occurred all over the world. He has accounts of blind people who could suddenly see, deaf people who could hear, and one supernatural event after another. One of these miracles even happened to a relative of his. Craig Keener's from the United States, but his wife is from the Congo in Africa. And he heard accounts about his wife's older sister and something that happened to her when she was just 2 years old. He even flew to Africa to interview the people involved and to find out what had happened. And from his interviews with the people there, he garnered this account. When his wife's older sister was just 2 years old, she was bitten by a snake. Her mother came home and found her crying. But soon after, she suddenly stopped breathing. This mother didn't know what to do. There weren't hospitals around, so she got this little girl and spent 3 hours going to try and find help. But after 3 hours and not breathing that long, it was clear this girl was dead. All they could do when she went to get help was to pray. And they did. And as soon as they prayed, I don't know about soon, but when they prayed, suddenly she started breathing again. Amazingly, the brain, when it does not have oxygen for 6 minutes or more, brain damage sets in. But after 3 hours without breathing, this girl was healed. She had no ill effects from not breathing that long. Another amazing miracle that he talks about, it's not in his book, but that he's talked to the doctors involved, and he knows, Craig Keener knows, there's all kinds of medical documentation for this. It happened to a young lady named Barbara. Barbara's recovery, supernatural healing, is so amazing that the two doctors who cared for her actually wrote books describing what had happened. In high school, this young lady, Barbara, was fine. She was a budding gymnast, and she played the flute in orchestra. But one day, she started to have problems. When she would walk along, she would trip, she would bump into walls, and in gym class, she could no longer grasp the rings anymore. Eventually, she was diagnosed at a hospital known as the Mayo Clinic that's in the U.S. She was diagnosed as having progressive multiple sclerosis. Over the next 16 years, her condition continued to deteriorate more and more. Eventually, she went legally blind. The objects she was once able to see were just gray moving shadows. She had so much problem breathing that she had to have a breathing tube inserted into her neck because one of her lungs didn't work at all, and the other one could work at less than 50%. Eventually, her abdomen became grotesquely swollen because her intestines stopped working, and she had to have a feeding tube inserted into her stomach to keep her alive. Her bladder and her bowels stopped working, so she had to have a catheter inserted and a bag connected to her body in order to collect the bodily waste. Then she couldn't walk for 7 years, and her muscles became so contracted that her whole body became twisted up like a pretzel. Eventually, all she could do a lot is lie in bed. And by 1981, the doctors diagnosed her as having less than 6 months to live. She entered hospice care in her home where she was confined to a bed in one of the bedrooms, and essentially she was waiting to die. One day, someone called into the radio station at Moody Bible Institute, and they asked the people to pray fervently for this young lady. About 450 people wrote letters to her church saying that they were doing exactly that. One day, Barbara's aunt and two girlfriends came to her house to read these letters to her. During a lull in the conversation, Barbara said she heard a man's voice from behind her. But there was no men in that room. There was only this aunt and the two girlfriends, no one else. Barbara says the voice was clear and articulate, yet also authoritative and compassionate too. And the voice spoke and said, "My child, get up and walk." When Barbara heard that, she spoke to the other three people in the room. She said, "I don't know what you're going to think about this, but God just said he's going to heal me." Then Barbara literally jumped out of bed. She pulled the breathing tube from her neck. Suddenly she could breathe, she could see, she could stand, she could walk, she could move, she was healed. Her family, moments later, they rushed into the room. They couldn't believe their eyes. Her father, so overjoyed, he grabbed Barbara and started dancing around the room. Then they moved into the living room and prayed a tearful prayer of thanksgiving to God for what he had just done. That evening, at the family's church, there was a worship service. And so the family went there. Barbara was sitting in one of the seats. And during the announcement time, when the pastor asked if anybody had any announcements, Barbara got up from her seat and started walking towards the front. Her heart was pounding. Most of the people knew about Barbara's condition, but they knew that she was dying. She couldn't walk. She was sick in bed, waiting to die. And suddenly this young lady was walking towards the front. People started whispering, "Who was this lady?" Then when they realized what had happened, people broke out in applause. And then they started singing, "Amazing Grace." When Barbara's doctors saw her, they couldn't believe what had happened to her. One of them said, "This is medically impossible." And since that day in 1981, a Pentecost Sunday, she has had no recurrence of that illness. It was just a powerful, powerful working of God. You know, in the 18th century, David Hume said belief in miracles is irrational. In the 19th century, Friedrich Nietzsche said God is dead. In the 20th century, Bertrand Russell declared his atheism, and he wrote a book saying, "Why I'm Not a Christian." In the 21st century, Michael Shermer and Stephen Hawking said that miracles don't occur and belief in God is not rational. But I'm here to tell you today, God is real. He is alive, and he is still healing people today the same way he did in biblical times. The signs and wonders that Jesus did that should lead you to faith in him, as it says in the book of John, those signs and wonders are still happening in the world today. Pastor Tom Doyle has been a missionary in the Middle East and Central Asia for about 11 years, more than 11 years. And during that time, he's encountered a staggering number of Muslims who have first been introduced to Jesus through dreams and visions. And these encounters that these Muslims have had have been so amazing that many times it has convinced these Muslims to leave Islam and give their life to the Jesus of the Bible, to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And this despite the fact that many of these Muslims live in countries where they could face the death penalty or severe repercussions for their apostasy. These signs and wonders, these dreams and visions, they are so prevalent, they're happening in so many countries in the world, that missions agencies have struggled to find all of the Muslims that are having these dreams and visions. In fact, there was a missions agency in Egypt that decided to put an ad in the newspaper saying, "Have you seen the man in a white robe?" Because often that's how Jesus appears. "Have you seen the man in the white robe? If you have, call this number. He has a special message from you." They had all kinds of Muslims calling in saying, "Yes, I've had this dream. What should I know? Who is this Jesus?" They even had Muslims call in saying, "I haven't had one of these dreams or visions, but they sound fantastic. How do I get one of these dreams?" And then they have to explain, "Well, it doesn't quite work that way. We don't just call in and we send one to you. But you could ask Jesus to give you one." There have been so many of these accounts that Tom Doyle has written a book called Dreams and Visions. And he's documented and recorded many of these cases. One of these happened to a man named Omar. Omar grew up in a Palestinian refugee camp. Omar hated Israel. He wanted nothing more than to kill as many Jews as he possibly could. And one day he was on his way to meet with representatives or people who worked with the terrorist organization Hamas. Omar knew nothing about Jesus. And he was walking along this road to meet with these people. And suddenly he saw a man in front of him. And this man, dressed in a white robe, looked at Omar and said, "Omar, this is not the plan I have for your life. Turn around and go home. I have another plan for you." So Omar obeyed. He turned around and went home. Later that day, he found that there was someone moving into the apartment in the hallway across from him. It turned out the man was a Christian. And he shared with them what had happened, his experience that day. That other man took the time to share what the Bible said about Jesus. And today, Omar is an underground church planner. Another account had to happen to Osama. Osama lived in Jericho and he worked with the Palestinian Authority. One day he started to have dreams and visions of Jesus. So he went to the imam of his mosque, the religious leader in his Muslim community. And he said, "What does this mean? What should I do?" The imam said, "Read the Quran some more." So he did. But he had more dreams about Jesus. So he goes back to the imam, "What should I do?" The imam said, "Get more involved in our mosque here." So he does. Still more Jesus dreams. He goes back to the imam again. "What do I do?" The imam says, "You should go on Hajj." That is the religious pilgrimage that all Muslims should make once in their life to go to Mecca in Saudi Arabia, to a very holy mosque for Muslims there. So Osama obeys. He goes to Mecca, and he's there with hundreds of thousands of other people. And there are throngs of them all walking around this structure in the middle of this mosque called the Kaaba, a black cubicle structure. And they're walking around, and as he's walking around, suddenly Osama sees the Jesus from his dreams. Jesus is on top of the Kaaba. And Osama is shocked. He sees Jesus up there, and Jesus speaks to him. And he says, "Osama, leave this place. You're going in the wrong direction. Leave and go home. I have another plan for your life." Osama, as shocked as he is, he obeys Jesus. He goes home. He later meets a Christian and gives his life to Christ. These accounts are happening all over the world. In Cairo, in Egypt, there's another account between a man named Kamal and a woman named Noor. Kamal was a Christian. He lived in Cairo, and one day, it was a Friday, he was very busy. But somehow, someway, he knew that God wanted him to go to the marketplace in Cairo. But it was the last place he wanted to go. He had all these things to do, and he knew on that day the marketplace would be busy. There was no reason he wanted to go there. Somehow, someway, he knew God wanted him to go, so he obeyed. While he was there, he's walking around. He's wondering what he's doing there. Suddenly, there is this lady in the distance. She's a Muslim lady. You can tell because she dressed from head to toe in traditional Muslim garb. She sees Kamal off in the distance, and she says, "You're the one! You're the one!" She starts pushing through the crowd and making straight towards him. And then when she gets close, she says, "You're the one that was in my dream last night. For sure it was you. You're wearing the same clothes. It was definitely you." And then she explains to Kamal the dream she had last night. She says she was walking around a lake and she felt incredible peace, incredible love, because she was walking with Jesus. He was wearing a white robe. And as she was walking along, she asked Jesus, "Why are you visiting me? A poor Muslim woman. Why do you care about me?" And Jesus looked at her and said, "I love you, Noor. I gave everything for you. I died for you." And Noor said she really did not want him to go because it was such incredible love she experienced with him there. But as he was turning to leave, he said, "Tomorrow you will meet my friend, and he will tell you everything you need to know in order to understand." And then Jesus pointed to someone that was behind them. This man had been walking with him the entire time, but Noor hadn't noticed him. And then Noor looked at Kamal and said, "Jesus didn't tell me your name, but definitely you are the one. Your clothes are the same, your glasses are the same, and that smile." I knew I wouldn't forget that smile. That initial encounter led to a 3-hour conversation in which Kamal explained to Noor that religion could never give her that kind of peace. Only Jesus could give her that peace. These are powerful, amazing times we are living in. God is working all over the world and stirring. God's Spirit is stirring in the house of Islam. And this same God that is giving dreams and visions all over the world today is the same God that has been doing this all throughout history. It's the same God that gave a vision to Abraham, in which he established his covenant with him, promising to give him many descendants. And it's the same God that gave a dream to Jacob of a ladder with angels ascending and descending. And it's the same God that gave Pharaoh a dream and Joseph the interpretation. And it's the same God that came to Solomon in a dream and said, "I will give you anything you ask for." And it's the same God that gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream and gave Daniel both the dream and the interpretation. And it's the same God that sent his angel to Joseph in a dream, warning him to take Mary and flee to Egypt. And it's the same God that appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's the same God that sent his angel in a vision to the Roman centurion Cornelius and said, "Go for Peter, he has the words of life." And it's the same God that gave John a vision of the future that forms our whole book of Revelation. This same God that has been working all throughout history is giving powerful dreams and visions to Muslims all over the world so that they too may have the words of life, so that they too may trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. This same God that is working all over the world, he wants to work in your life. If you have never given your life to him, he can change you today. This same God wants to use you to affect the lives of people around you. It might be in supernatural ways and maybe in providential ways, but this same God is here today, and this same God can work through you. In 1980, the Winter Olympics occurred, and for the hockey tournament, the Soviet Union was heavily favored to win. But despite all of the odds, the Soviet Union didn't win. And it wasn't Canada, my beloved country, that won either. No, it was the United States that won. And it was a very exciting time for our American friends. It was dubbed the miracle on ice. People use the word miracle in this way to refer to amazing or improbable things. But that's not how I'm using the word here this morning. Sometimes people will say, "It's a miracle we got to church on time this morning." Maybe some of you said that today. Or they'll say, "Every time you take a seed and you plant it in the ground and it grows into a plant, that's a little miracle." Now, I understand why people use the word this way. They want to emphasize how improbable something is, how amazing it is. Or they want to give glory to God for something that has done it. So they use this word miracle. I understand that. But that's not how I'm using the word this morning. I'm talking about something that is so improbable, that is so contrary to the way this world normally operates, that it can only be accounted for by some cause or some reality that is outside of our space-time dimension. And sometimes it's a little difficult to decide whether something really counts as a miracle. Was it a miracle when Craig Keener experienced the presence of God in his room? Well, some people would say it is. Other people might be more skeptical and say, if other people can't see it, just happened to him, that doesn't count. Some people would say some of these dreams or visions that Muslims are having is clearly miraculous. And other people would say, not all of them. Maybe Kamal and Noor would count, but not all of them. But I want to make clear that I'm defining miracle as something that is so improbable that really anybody and everybody should recognize this has some cause outside of our space-time reality. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word miracle. No, what we see is, like from this verse that we have here, it talks about signs and wonders. Signs, talks about signs in the presence of his disciples. That's the word the scripture uses. But the idea is still the same. It's a sign that points to this reality outside of our space-time dimension. It's a sign that shows God is working there. Now, in the 18th century, David Hume said that no matter how much evidence there was for a miracle, you should never believe that it's actually occurred. So even if you were around with Jesus and you see these signs described in John chapter 20, you should never believe that there is an actual miracle that has occurred, even if you've seen this you've talked to the eyewitnesses. And that's because David Hume said there's two factors that you have to consider. One is the credibility of the eyewitnesses involved. But the other one is the probability that a miracle has actually occurred. And if you want to consider that a probability that a miracle has actually occurred, you have to take into account the fact that all people, in all times, in all places, have observed the laws of nature being constant. That's the uniform testimony of everybody. And given the uniform testimony of everybody, all this evidence over here, you have to consider all of that when you're deciding and weighing the evidence of the people who claim to have seen a miracle. And the problem is, all of these people over here are always going to outweigh the people who are over here. No matter how credible these witnesses are, no matter what they say, it's always going to be outweighed by the uniform testimony of all people at all times in all places that the laws of nature are constant. So you should never believe, if you're a rational person, you should never actually believe a miracle has occurred. You should always accept some other natural explanation. Either the eyewitnesses are just lying to you, or somehow they were deceived. They thought they saw a miracle, but it wasn't actually a miracle. Now, if Hume is right, what you believe here this morning is wrong. You might be sincere in your faith. You might love coming to this church. But what you're doing here is just this fun kind of little social club. Because it's built on an untruth. Jesus did not die and rise again. You don't have the signs and wonders that should cause you to believe in Jesus' name. Either that or you're just an irrational person and you don't care. You just want to believe what makes you feel good. But here's the problem with what David Hume said. David Hume is assuming what he's trying to prove. He's engaged in a circular argument. Because he said over here, there's a uniform testimony of all people in all times and all places that the laws of nature are constant. That's only correct if miracles don't occur. But if miracles have occurred in the past, then it's not true that all people in all times and all places have observed the laws of nature being constant. There are exceptions to all of this. So Hume can't assume what he's trying to prove. That's just a circular argument. Now, Hume might want to try to improve his argument by saying, well, it's not the uniform testimony of all people at all times and all places, but maybe he wants to say, well, the vast majority of people, in the vast majority of times and places, they've observed the laws of nature being constant. Okay, that's an improvement. But that does not prove that belief in miracles is irrational. No, all that does is create the requirements that are necessary for a miracle to occur. You see, miracles by nature are rare events that hardly ever happen. If they happen all the time, they would not be signs and wonders that point to this other reality. If they happen all the time, nobody would be impressed by them. I mean, can you imagine in Jesus' day? He's walking around, he's doing these signs and wonders in order to help validate his ministry, and people come along, they hear about what he's done, and they think, oh yeah, big deal. Jesus raised someone from the dead. Oh, that happened to my cousin Bert last week. Big deal. You know, nobody would be impressed by that. It's only because miracles are so rare that they are a sign that points to this other reality. That's what miracles are all about. Now, another thing that Hume and other people fail to appreciate is that simply because we observe the laws of nature being constant the vast majority of time, or even if it was all the time, just because we observe them being that way does not mean they have to be that way. Just because the laws of nature operate in a particular way does not mean they always have to be that way. For centuries, Europeans always saw swans being white. And so they concluded swans always must be white. But that doesn't follow. In the 17th and 18th century, Europeans went to Australia, and for the first time, they observed black swans. Now, if they were following Hume's reasoning, they would say, well, the uniform testimony of all people in all times and all places is that swans are white, so these black swans simply can't exist. But of course, that's not true. The Aborigines in Australia had seen black swans for centuries. Just because swans always appear as white does not mean they have to be white. Just because the laws of nature always function a particular way does not mean they have to be that way. If God created the universe and sustains it in existence and causes the laws of nature to function in the way they do, he can suspend those laws at any time he wants to reveal his glory and power for his purposes. Craig Keener talks about this, and here's a few quotes from him. Here's the first quote. He says, Hume defines miracle as a violation of natural law, and he defines natural law as being principles that cannot be violated. So he's ruling out the possibility of miracles at the outset. He's assuming that which he's already stated he will prove, which is circular reasoning. In fact, it's an anti-supernatural bias, not a cogent philosophical argument. Here's another quote by Craig Keener. Imagine he's holding a pen and he says, if I drop this pen, the law of gravity tells me it will fall to the floor. But if I were to reach in and grab the pen in midair, I wouldn't be violating the law of gravity. I would merely be intervening. And certainly if God exists, he would have the ability to intervene in the world that he himself created. It's not just biblical scholars like Craig Keener that are critical of David Hume and his reasoning. John Ehrman is a philosopher, very sophisticated and respected philosopher, largely a philosopher of science, but he moved into philosophy of religion to study Hume's arguments against miracle. And his study, he's not even a Christian, he respects Christianity, but he's not a Christian, is that Hume's argument is so bad that he titled his book Hume's Abject Failure. And in this book, he wrote a scathing critique. In the introduction, he says the following. It is not simply that Hume's essay does not achieve its goal, but that his goals are ambiguous and confused. Most of Hume's considerations are unoriginal, warmed over versions of arguments that are found in the writings of predecessors and contemporaries. And the parts of miracles that set Hume apart do not stand up to scrutiny. Worse still, the essay reveals the weakness and the poverty of Hume's own account of induction and probabilistic reasoning. And to cap it all off, the essay represents the kind of overreaching that gives philosophy a bad name. Now, at the same time, and Craig Keener acknowledges this, just because we hear of a miraculous account today does not mean we should automatically accept that it's a true miracle. The fact is, there are bogus miracles out there. There are con artists, there are cult leaders, there are people who simply lie and deceive, and they will invent miracles that simply don't exist. We shouldn't be gullible as Christians, or even as non-Christians, whatever you believe. We shouldn't be gullible. When I was a child, I watched a cartoon called Scooby-Doo. Have any of you ever seen Scooby-Doo before? Do you know what that's about? Okay, looks like many of you do. You know, I've preached this and spoken this message in Indonesia now and in Cambodia to different ages, younger and older. And so many places I go to, people know Scooby-Doo. It's great. Scooby-Doo, all these different cultures, all these different ages, Scooby-Doo brings us together. How wonderful. In every episode of Scooby-Doo, there's a dog, Scooby, and there's his friend, Shaggy. In almost every episode, they encounter some kind of ghost or some kind of supernatural being. And every time they get frightened out of their wits and run away. But in virtually every episode, Scooby, Shaggy, and their friends discover this ghost, this supernatural being, whatever it is not really supernatural. It's almost always some guy dressed up as a ghost or something like that in order to scare people so that he can somehow get some money or something like that. This type of thing also happens in real life. People will lie to you. They will try to deceive you. And Christians should not be gullible. We don't have to tell someone that we know it's false or that they're lying because we don't necessarily know that. But we should have a healthy degree of skepticism as well. And we should also recognize that some people are just too willing to believe. Some people think they saw a miracle and they just weren't skeptical enough and they claimed it was a miracle when it really wasn't. Sometimes people also, you hear about some people who say, look, it's a piece of toast and Jesus' face is there. It's a miracle. And you look at it, you're like, oh, I guess I could see Jesus' face there, but I don't know. I don't think that's a miracle. I mean, if it helps you, okay, but I don't think that qualifies as a miracle. So, I mean, we don't have to get all vicious and attack people like that, but we should recognize that some people are a little bit too quick to believe. And that's important for us as Christians because if we start saying everything is a miracle and even things that aren't truly miraculous, then it casts doubts on those things that really are miraculous. Now, I understand, though, people want to use the word miracle to give glory to God for things like that. But if we're claiming this is truly supernatural and we're willing to do it too quickly, that hurts our credibility as Christians. That's something we need to keep in mind. In my own life, I have never seen a miracle the way that I am defining it here today. But I have talked to people who have seen miracles in this way. I have a friend, Dalen, that I met in Western Canada. I'm from Toronto and live close to Toronto now. He's more in Saskatchewan, Saskatoon, if you know that area. He talked about one time he was on a missions trip to Bangladesh. And he was there with some other people, and they were with a particular group, but they were off on their own. There was one other young person there with him and a translator. They were walking along, and they saw this hunched-over man who couldn't walk properly. And they come up to him, they sense that they should pray for him. And the man was willing through the translator. Dalen put his hand on the man's back to pray for him. And the first time they did this, nothing happened. The second time they prayed for him, Dalen says, he says he felt this brick underneath his hand in this man's back. When they prayed for him, suddenly the brick dissolved and the man just stood up. He was completely healed. Later on, that whole village gave their life to Christ because of the miracle that had happened in that man's life. Now, is it possible that Dalen is lying? It's possible. Is it possible that somehow he was fooled? Well, it's possible. But I just don't see any real good reason to believe that's true. I don't see how Dalen could be confused about this. It either happened right there in front of him or he didn't. Perhaps this man was faking it, but why would some man in some village be faking something like that? I don't see Dalen going around. He doesn't have a reputation of lying to people. I don't see him going around trying to impress girls with this story. He's not writing a book trying to make money off of this. It's just something that came up in conversation. I have no reason to doubt that this happened in Dalen's life. Another friend, Will Hahn, Korean-Canadian friend of mine. He talked about how he went on a missions trip to India. They went from village to village praying for the sick and even casting out demons. And over again, he saw supernatural healings happen. He saw even demons come out of people. It changed his life. He said it was almost like a second conversion in his life. This is what God is doing all over the world in our time. And it's exciting. It's powerful to hear about these events. It's encouraging to our faith. But there are also times that are difficult. It's difficult when we know of someone who is in great pain, who is suffering from some type of disease, who really needs a miracle, and we pray for their healing and nothing happens. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we trust God and nothing. And we think to ourselves, what is going on? This person over here, we know God healed them. It's amazing. It's a miracle. We know God can do it. And we know God can heal them here. And we pray, we trust God, and we have faith. And there's just no reason why God doesn't answer here. And we think, what is going on, God? Why don't you heal this person? Why weren't they healed? Why did they die? And yet, there's no answer from God. It's in moments like this we have to trust that God is good, that he has a good reason for why he heals in one case and not another, why he does a supernatural event over here and not over here. And it's hard sometimes. It's really hard. But we have to trust that God is good. We have to recognize that in this world, it's simply not God's intention to do a supernatural healing or sign and wonder all over the place. For whatever reasons God has, and as a Christian apologist, I have my theories. But in the end, it comes down to trust. Will you trust that God is good? Lee Strobel is a Christian apologist. He used to be an atheist, but he was convinced by the evidence for Christianity, came to faith in Christ. He's published a series of books called, the series are always the case for something. It's the case for Christ, the case for faith, the case for Creator. And he has a recent one called The Case for Miracles. A lot of what I'm preaching today is based on that book. And if you're interested, there's a table out there. You can check it out. There's some other books there. There's also a handout with suggested apologetics resources that you could take a look at as well. And in that book, he talks about how he encountered one supernatural account after another and recorded them in his book, and how exciting and encouraging it was to read these things. And after every single account that he read, he rejoiced, but he would also think something else. He would also think, why hasn't God healed my wife, Leslie? You see, his wife, who's a godly Christian woman, suffers from a disease, from fibromyalgia. And every single day, she's in pain. And they have prayed for healing over and over again, and there's been no healing. In his book, he describes it this way. He says, could I give you a half dozen theological reasons that they're suffering in this sin-scarred world? Absolutely. I'm a Christian apologist who gives lectures on that topic. But this is my Leslie. This is my wife. This is her pain and suffering. And that makes this starkly personal. While researching this book, I came across inspiring examples of how God miraculously restored sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and life to the deceased. I vicariously separated with each recipient of God's tangible expression of grace. But after I wrote each story, I asked, why no miracle for Leslie? Yes, I know God promises to cause good to emerge from our suffering if we're devoted to him. But why no miracle for Leslie? Yes, I understand that suffering produces perseverance and sharpens our character. But why no miracle for Leslie? Yes, I am aware that there will be no more tears in heaven. But why no miracle for Leslie? Every day, my wife is in pain. She needs a miracle. And yet, there is no miracle for Leslie. In our darkest moments in life, it may feel that God is not there. We may long for some supernatural sign, wonder. And sometimes God answers, but sometimes he doesn't. But sometimes God reveals himself in providential ways. It doesn't count as a genuine miracle, but it's still clear that God is there with us. Ravi Zacharias talks about a time when he was in Vietnam, when the Vietnam War was raging, when the American forces were there fighting against the Viet Cong and the North Korean forces. And he says while he was there preaching to the American troops, he had a translator with him there, a man named Phuc Nhien. And after he left Vietnam and the American forces took over, Phuc Nhien was arrested by the communist forces. And they said to him, you were a spy for the CIA. And he said, no. He says, I wasn't a spy. And they said, of course you were a spy. Your English is so good. Of course you were a spy. He said, no, I wasn't a spy. I spoke English well, but I just did translation. I wasn't spying for the CIA. And they said, of course, nobody ever admits to being a spy for the CIA. So they threw him in prison. When he was in prison, they didn't let him read anything in English. It was just Vietnamese and French all the time. Vietnamese and French. Nothing in English. And every day they would pound into his head the communist teachings of Marx and Engels. And every day they would tell him, there is no God. You've been brainwashed. It's a superstition. And after hearing this for months upon months upon months and even years, eventually he decided to accept it. He said, okay, I accept there is no God. And one morning he woke up and he said, okay, I'm not going to pray today. There is no God. That very day, he was assigned to clean the latrines. And he said the stench was horrible. It was just utterly revolting. But he had no choice. He had to clean them. And as he was cleaning, he was emptying out the wastebasket, and a piece of paper caught his eye. It caught his eye because it was in English. And he had not been allowed to read anything in English since he got put in prison. Vietnamese and French, that's all he could read. But when he saw this piece of paper in English, he looked around, nobody was watching. He cleaned it off and put it in his pocket. That night, after everybody gone to sleep, he got his flashlight out and that piece of paper, turned on the flashlight, and started reading. The top said Romans chapter 8. And these are the words. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Fun Yi had read those words, he started to weep and he rededicated his life to Christ. The next morning, he woke up and he went to the commander of that camp and he said, sir, I'd like permission to clean the latrines again today. That was rather unusual, but he got permission. Every day, he would clean the latrines. And every day, he would find scraps of paper with the words of God written on them. You see, someone had given the commander of that camp a New Testament years ago, and now he was using the pages of Scripture as toilet paper. And every day, Funhead would find these scraps of paper, clean them off, put them in his pocket, and at night he would have his devotions. That sustained his faith for the rest of the time he was in prison. When Funhead felt that God was gone, when he decided that he no longer believed in God, God still believed in him. In the darkest moments in life, you may feel that God is not there. And he may come to you and he may show himself supernaturally, but he might not. And he can come to you, though, and reveal himself providentially. But sometimes he doesn't even do that. But no matter what happens, we have the words of Jesus that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus is there. And if you give your life to him, he will use you. He will use you no matter how bad things are. You can trust in him because he has shown you that he is real. These things are recorded. These signs and wonders are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for coming to earth, for being here with us, for giving us the signs and wonders, and the most important sign of all, your death and resurrection. That through you, we may have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Lord God, continue to work in this world through signs and wonders, through supernatural healings. Lord, continue to give Muslims dreams and visions, that they too may hear the words of life, and that they too may find the forgiveness of their sins. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.